Okay, ladies and gentlemen, if I can get your attention, let's pray for the message and we'll get going. You guys ready? All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for bringing us here today, Father. We thank you for the food that you've provided for us, Father. We thank you for your message that you've prepared. We thank you for your spirit. We ask you to be here, Lord, with us. We ask you to anoint us, anoint our ears to be able to hear you and our eyes to be able to see you, Father. We just pray that we'd be able to give you glory today, and we just give you all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so today we're talking about building on the foundation. We're actually going to go over four different areas that I really want to talk about. All right. If you remember last week, we started talking about some of the problems that were happening in the church in Corinth, and we talked about specifically the ideas of wisdom and foolishness. And this week, the four things I'd like to do is understand the problem faced by the Corinthian church and how this problem applies to us today, something we sort of did last week. Develop an understanding of the deep things of God, in quotes, because it's something Paul talks about, as opposed to the superficiality of the wisdom of the world. All right, so the wisdom of the world is superficial. The deep things of God is not surface level, it's deep, and we're going to get into that a little bit. We'll understand the different types of the builders. Yes. Okay, so anyway, so the third, we'll understand the different types of builders upon the foundation laid by God, and we'll talk about that. And then finally, understand the fire of God and what it can show us about ourselves. Okay, you guys ready? All right, let's do it. So the problem, there we go, that's too far. Hang on a second. And there we are. Okay, remember we were talking about divisions in the church. So there were issues going on, and Paul was talking specifically to this church because there was a bunch of divisions happening, and a lot of it was because of their lack of unity sparked by quarrels that they had based on trivial teachings to which they were clinging. So these guys had they had been taught the gospel, they had the truth, and then they started to add to it some of the what they called wisdoms of the world. You got to remember, in a place like Corinth, they didn't just have one. Like you'd think about our culture today, in most cases, we're a Christian society. We have, now we're seeing different places that are kind of springing up and sprouting up. But back then, they had lots of different temples, lots of different gods that they worshipped. It was a pagan society, and Paul was going into a pagan world. And so they had a lot of what they would consider truths. And they would take truths from different times and different areas. They had different gods they would pray to at different times of the year. If they wanted a good harvest, they'd pray to this god. If they wanted rain, they prayed to that one. If they wanted certain things, they would do. And so these things started to come into the church and started to kind of permeate through. And Paul was warning against these things. And so there was human wisdom that they were trying to introduce into the teachings of Christ. And that's what Paul's kind of talking about. The whole time we talked last time was all about how he was saying, listen, if you're trying to use a human reason and a human wisdom to fully understand God, you can understand God to a certain extent with a human wisdom. But then you need the Spirit to understand the deep things of God, to understand what else God has in his message. And he said, to the people who are perishing, it's foolishness. But to those who believe, it's the power of God. And he was trying to explain the crucifixion and the cross and the whole thing that Jesus did, the death and resurrection, the atonement, the salvation, and they couldn't wrap their minds around that as just mere human beings. You need the Holy Spirit to fully understand. Do you get where I'm coming from? And so he's trying to warn them against that. The gospel is preached not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And also, someone clung to false teachings that were corrupting the church in Corinth. So there weren't just some trivial human wisdoms that were coming in, you know, but there were also false teachings and false teachers that he had to contend with as well. Okay? So, what I wanted to get into was 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So, if you guys can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to look at a little bit of this and then we're going to get into chapter 3 today. Chapter 2, verse 6 says this: wisdom from the Spirit. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it's written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, No mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except a man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man makes judgments about all things. But he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, so we did read this last week, but I wanted to get into something we didn't really get to talk about. Paul expresses the truths which are undiscoverable without God's revelation through Jesus. All right. So what I mean by that is there are certain things about God you can't really know unless you have the Holy Spirit. Right? There's a closeness and a difference between what the world sees about Christ and then what we see as believers. There's a love that happens with a call upon our lives, right? And the Spirit speaks with us and we can commune with the Spirit. It lives inside of us. And unbelievers can't really understand that. So what Paul talked about was the deep things of God. And it comes from this series of words. They're all related to each other. That means literally deep things of God or deepness or depth. And what I really liked was it talks about an intellectual depth, profound or hard to understand. So it's something that he's saying, listen, I want you to understand the things about God that are hard to understand can only be understood by the Holy Spirit. Something like the Trinity, for example. It's difficult. It's a difficult thing to understand. How can God be one God and also be three distinct persons within the Trinity? It doesn't intellectually make sense, but it makes total sense when you look at it in the plan of salvation, the way that God exists. This is who God is, and I guess when I get to God, he'll fully let me understand that. I only understand it through the Spirit. See what I'm saying? I can't really get it as a person. And if you're not a believer, it doesn't make sense at all. It's really difficult for them to understand. And that's what it says. The stuff that's hard to understand, the deep things of God, you need the Spirit of God for. Quality or state of being profound or deep. A mystery. Let's see. To deepen, to make deep as of a well. Profound is going down deep. So when you think about something that really goes down into the core or the soul of something, that's what they're talking about. Make sense? Okay. So it says in here, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And I thought about the deepness of God is only discerned through the Spirit. And I like that psalm that says, deep calls to deep. And I want you to think of it this way. When you were saved, when you gave your life to Christ, he came and put his Spirit inside of you, right? And so a lot of times we think of trying to, you know, get on our knees. We want to call God down. God, come and be with me. I think we sometimes think of it the wrong way because God already is in us. He's living in you. So instead of asking God to please come down from heaven, it's not as if he's separated from us. What we should be saying is bubble up from within me. You know, come up like a spring from the well that you put deep inside of me. There's a depth of the Spirit in every believer. And it helps with discernment, it helps with wisdom, it helps with understanding. We call that forth. And listen, it's not as if I have to speak it out and say, God, come, and then suddenly I summon God. God's there, okay? But it's in my humanity, I can't fully get it sometimes, so I need to get before God. Because for me, I need to be able to commune with him. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's sometimes breaking through my own mind is the reason why God wants us to communicate with him. You understand? Yeah, Dwayne.
When you're talking to unsaved Christians about deep stuff like that, how do you get them to understand it if they don't have the Holy Spirit in them and they're not called, they're not Christians themselves? How do you get them to understand it?
Yeah, it's a good question. The short answer is you don't. The long answer is you talk about your experience. The one thing that will resonate with people who don't believe is the experience that you've had. And they might be able to discount it. They might be able to say that guy's crazy or that guy doesn't this or that guy, whatever. But the truth is, you can't discount what I'm saying I experienced. If I say I experienced it, I experienced it. You can say that you don't agree with my experience, but you can't say it didn't happen. See what I'm saying? So what I do with people who are non-believers who say, well, I just can't understand what you're talking about, I tell them, well, you should have seen me before and you should see me now. the difference in my life, the way that my experience has been that God is real. There's times when I called out to him and he helped me. There's times when I prayed for something and he answered it. You know what I'm saying? There's times when, and so if I give my experience, sometimes that can resonate and it can help. But really, the only way that a man is saved is through the call of God and the Spirit of God. So we're going to talk about this in a minute, actually, with Paul and Apollos, right, and Peter. And he says the only way that people are saved is through God. I might toil the ground. I might plant, or Kathy might plant a seed. You might water it, but God makes it grow. So God's the only one who can make the need for him grow in someone's heart. You understand? So that's my best answer, is you can't make them understand the depth of God, because only the Spirit can do that. Okay? All right? Okay. So, and this is what it says here. The man without the Spirit, the natural man, Dwayne, does not accept, receive things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Yeah, Pastor Don wants a mic.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, you know, a great example of that would be the creation-evolution debate, mm-hmm. where a creationist or Christian starts from the belief that there's a God and that he supernaturally created everything, you know, through his spoken word. On the other hand, you have the evolutionists, which believe everything came about through an accident. There's no purpose. There's no reason. So the very starting point, the evolutionists look at the creationists and they're a bunch of fools. They believe in this. Science has proved this. And the creationist looks at the evolutionists as a bunch of fools. How can you have something come from nothing? And so you see this scripture played out not just in that realm, but in every realm, whether it's education, whether it's entertainment, I don't care what it is. There's always a separation that you look at through a particular lens, and that, the scripture, the man without the Spirit, the natural man, does not accept. So that is why there's adamant, rejection of what Christians try to talk about. How about marriage?
Mm-hmm.
Same thing. We look at it a particular way. God created man and woman. Now, hey, we've redefined it, as and it can become anything. So you see more and more this separation, this gulf growing. Not that it was ever connected and you can make those connections, because like you said, unless the Spirit of God illuminates your understanding, mm-hmm. you're going to be in that darkness.
Right, right.
And this is just when you talk about defining marriage. I was just reading an article, and it doesn't have anything to do with marriage, but that there's a school district that is now, like, teaching the doctrine that there is no boy or girl. And that, so the school board just approved this whole, curriculum that there's no female or male, and that sexuality is different than that. And so I was astounded. And then the one guy there said, I believe God created man and woman, and he didn't mention anything else. So
yeah, there are some, I don't want to get into this, but there are some states that have already passed laws saying there's no more male or female extracurricular activities, for example. It's now, it's gender neutral. And people can, for example, use, if they identify with another gender, then they can play the sport of that gender. So you can't just do it. If I wanted to be a boy and play volleyball, I couldn't do that. But if I said, I'm not really a boy, I'm a girl trapped in this body, and I want to play volleyball, then you'd have to allow that. And they use the locker room, use the bathrooms, the whole nine yards. It's creating a lot of controversy and problems, obviously. But this is, I guess, are any of us really surprised that this is happening in the world that we live in? So
yeah, Donovan, it says in the scriptures, those who hate me love death. Mm-hmm. And the more we reject God in his word, the more we move into an area of death. So we see everything today is anti-biblical, anti-Christian to the core. And I wish I had the article, but the European Common Market, they had come out and basically said, this shows you how crazy things get. You're talking about, sexual identity. But that water cannot be used to hydrate right. you, that it doesn't have no effect. So you see that they reject everything that is sound, that is truthful, that is good, pure, right.
Mm-hmm.
And they grab hold of the bizarre, the false. And so the more that, and you're going to see it more and more, who knows how they'll redefine different things
right.
or what the schools will turn into.
Mm-hmm.
But if the state or some group says it's true, like the Supreme Court, then that is the final authority in our right. society today instead of God's word. So,
right.
yeah, don't be surprised at this change. But like Paul, even in Corinth, these things he had to deal with. He had to deal with the homosexual problem. He had right. to deal with false ideas of yep. marriage. He had to deal with false ideas of education, of business, and what have you.
Right.
But yet, through the power of God, they transformed the world through right. their preaching and through their lives.
Right. And it's funny, I'll say one last thing about this, is, you know, a lot of times we focus on the school. And we talk about schools and schools and schools. I work in a school. And schools are not these moral or amoral pits, necessarily. But I will say this. What we do allow, and when I say we, I'm talking about our society and even Christians, is we allow a lot of things into our homes that are completely amoral. And it's funny because we'll watch things on TV and then we'll complain about those same things we were letting into our house about our school districts. See what I'm saying? And so I know plenty of Christian teachers. I work with them. You know, they've got a Christian principle. You know, we do things that we get criticized for about praying at graduation and doing some things. And you know, we still do them. And the thing is, people say, and every graduation we have at least one person that comes up and says, I want to thank you for letting that prayer happen. I think it's great that you did that. And we'll also have probably one person that'll say, I'm surprised that you still do that, because isn't that illegal? And we say, no, it's not illegal, and we explain it to them. But the idea, and so what I'm getting at, though, is our society kind of has a backwards concept, because we've gone away. Gone are the days where parents educated kids and then sent them to schools to learn the things they couldn't teach them. Now it's teach my kid at school. And then when they turn out not the way we wanted, we say, well, what did you do? I sent them to Bible school and they didn't learn about Jesus. I sent them to school and they didn't learn about algebra. You know, what the heck? Well, remember, we're the ones that are responsible for our children and our education. And I'm not saying that school shouldn't teach your kids what they're supposed to teach them. But remember, that's our responsibility. And before God, we'll have to answer for the spiritual education that our kids receive or don't receive.
A few years back, I'd seen on TV where they wanted to change the Bible's wording to gender neutral.
Mm-hmm.
And I also seen on another topic, I was waiting for the weather to come on, and they showed a news clip of some movie or program that was going to be coming on later this year. And the person who was symbolized as evil was disputing with somebody and said, well, for all you know, this is my hell here on earth, where hell will actually be my heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what they're trying to feed your kids.
Yeah, yeah. Well, oh, we've got several hands. Man, that sparked a nerve. Yeah, and see what I did? See what I did?
I kind of thought it was a little cute this morning, because we got in the car, and we, you know, everybody knows it. Brett and I are raising our granddaughter. So she gets in the car, and we start to drive, and she said, she asked us a question. What was the question she asked us? Okay, she asked us a question about something about God when we were little.
Mm-hmm.
I can't remember what she said, but anyway, she said something about when we were little, did we do like the things that we're doing now for God,
mm-hmm.
you know, living for God. And I said, you know what, Alea? I said, Papa and Nana didn't have someone to teach us about God the way you have somebody to teach you about God. So therefore, your Papa and Nana had to find out a lot of things on our own
mm-hmm.
to find out that it was the wrong way to live. So therefore, that's why you see little things happening within us still.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and she said, well, God lives in me, and he's been living in me since I was a baby.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, and she went on to say something like, he talks to me, and I know, you know, she went on to say how he's already communicating with her. And I said to her, that's correct, and it's because of what you're being taught right now. So I praise God, because, you know, my children are not all of them, you know Christ. Mm-hmm. And, of course, they think that it's horrible the way we live. And, you know, but, I mean, God, like Dwayne said something about, you know, speaking to those people. We mm-hmm. will, I'm seeing right now as that I have spoken to a lot of people about Christ here and there. But there's going to be those people that he's actually taken me to now that are right at the moment where they need to know Christ.
Right.
And that's where, of course, I had to come to that point where I needed Christ so bad.
Right.
And praise God that
right.
that person was there filled with the Holy Spirit to lead and help me to understand to say, I do have a need for Christ in my
well,
life.
Let's look at this one last thing, and we'll kind of end this section. It says, just as someone needs a candle in the pitch black night, we need the Holy Spirit to see the truth of the world, or in the world. Jesus is a mystery to the carnal person because he or she does not have the light by which to see by. So it's that idea of the Holy Spirit illuminating our path for us, and we can kind of see the light. So let's do this, because I don't want to run out of time here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, chapter 3. And I want to talk about what Paul's talking about here. It's really good. We're going to read from verse 1 through 15. You guys ready? All right. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. Remember who he's talking to, okay? He's talking to the Corinthian church, and he tells them all about the wisdom and the foolishness before this. He talks about some of the different things, and then he gets into this. He says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready, for you're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Now watch what he does, because he goes now from, a second ago you were a field, okay, where someone had planted a seed, someone else had watered the seed, and now God made the seed grow. And then he says, you're also a building. And this is what he says. He says, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, as someone, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one he already laid, which is Christ, or Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it is burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Okay, so I wanted to talk about foundation, and I want to talk about the builders. Okay, so first of all, this word foundation is something you put down. I like this show. It's about log cabins. It's like they build these big log homes. You ever seen it? I don't remember what channel it's on. And what they do is they actually build it all on site. They take it apart and they go and they build it where they're supposed to build it. All right, so they take all the stuff, they get the dimensions down. First thing they do is set up what they call a temporary foundation. They have this giant log, it's about this big around. They set that log into a foundation spot and then they get all the corners. And the guy talked about how important it is to make sure the foundation is secure, to make sure that the angles are straight and everything's level and matched up. Otherwise, we get it to the site, everything will be off. If you're off by just a little bit, the whole thing's messed up. It's the same thing here. It's laying something down that's a substruction or substructure of a building. Used with the noun lithos, a stone. So sometimes they'll talk about laying the foundation and they'll talk about like a cornerstone or a stone. All right? And they're talking about Jesus as being the foundation, the cornerstone of the building. Have you ever heard of a cornerstone? Basically, it's the stone that they put in first on the foundation that everything else is built upon. If you take the cornerstone out, the building literally will crumble. All right? It's important that stone is set in the right spot at the right time to make sure that it's in the right dimensions.
Why? That show you were speaking about?
Yes.
You remember that first log is the one they pay the most attention to.
Mm-hmm.
It's got to be perfectly flat, perfectly stepped. The word is perfect. Same way with mm-hmm. a cornerstone. It has to be perfect. If it isn't, nothing else is going to be perfect.
Right.
And that's why we have to make sure that our foundation, that's what he's showing, right. The foundation has to be perfect.
Yep. And so when he talks about this word, it's used of the ministry of the gospel and the doctrines of faith. It's used of the church too, but in this context, it's not necessarily talking about the church. It does talk about the church and laying a foundation for the church in like Ephesians, for example, but it's not necessarily referring to that here. But this is upon whom the saints are built. We're talking about the temple of our of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, yes, but also within us. So to lay the foundation or to found something. So there's only one foundation, and that's Christ and Him crucified. And that's what Paul talked about in the first two chapters. As he said, remember, I laid a foundation of Christ and Him crucified. I didn't come with fancy words. I didn't have great arguments. I didn't have worldly wisdom. I didn't try to reason through stuff. I just said, I know that Jesus appeared to me and that He was crucified and He was resurrected. And there's power in that. And to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. And to those who are perishing, it's complete foolishness. Understand? But it's a foundation. And then he says about the people that are building. And he talks about two different types of builders. All right? And I'm going to go to a third type because we're going to get to that in a little bit. But what I'm getting from this, and I got this from a commentary, but I thought it was really well done. The wise builder, the unwise builder, and the foolish builder. And you're going to see two of those builders are believers. The wise and the unwise. The foolish builder is not a believer. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a second, okay? So, let's start with wise and unwise. These builders both build upon the foundation of Christ, but with different results. The wise builder uses gold, silver, and costly stones. These are things that are, if you go to Home Depot, it's the high premium stuff. All right, it's the stuff that's going to last. For example, I built a ramp for my dad because he hurt his leg. You guys remember this? He was in a wheelchair. It was about minus 5 outside, and I'm out in the garage building this stupid ramp, and I used geometry and everything. It was fancy. Yeah, I got the angles right and everything, and it was perfect. I'm telling you. And so I built this ramp, but I built it with, I didn't build it with pressure-treated lumber. I didn't build it with outdoor materials because I'm like, this ramp's only going to last for, you know, for like a couple months. I don't need to build it. Well, so I put it outside my house, and it fit perfectly, and everything was great. Well, then he moved to Allison's house. And when he moved over there, I put it over there. And they left it out, and it's been outside for the last couple months. So now when I walk over, it's starting to get a little weather beaten. Everything still works. It's okay. He doesn't really need it as much anymore, but we still got it. And why am I saying this? Because if I wanted to build something that was going to last, and it was going to stay out in the weather, and it was going to take all of the rain and the snow and the punishment from the elements, then I'd need the right materials. So when I build something that's going to have to last in a certain storm, I need it to be the right stuff. If I build that same thing with the wrong materials, then the wrong materials are not going to last against those elements. Does that make sense? So this one is the wise builder. Builds the builders who build upon the foundation of Christ with solid and enduring truths. Okay, these are people that are speaking the doctrinal truth of Christ on the foundation. Materials that will survive the test of fire. Okay, now you've also got the unwise builder. They build with wood, hay, or straw. And we know if the test is fire, then those are the wrong things to use. Right? If the test is fire, then we know that we need to be using stone, silver, gold, those things that will endure, right? And these things won't. So the builders who build with worldly wisdom and add to it the wisdom and deep things of God, that's what we're talking about. It's not heresy, necessarily, okay? Because if it was heresy, they'd be the foolish builder, which we're going to see in a little bit. But these are the people that take, something, it says, that would destroy the foundation, but teaching is mixed up with human philosophy, and in this case, Judaism, trying to go back to the old Ten Commandments and say you've got to live this way, you've got to be circumcised, that kind of stuff. Adding elements to the wisdom and depth of God to make it seem more palatable to the world. You see what I'm saying? So it's inferior or inadequate materials. All right. So a distinction is made between minor and fundamental doctrines. This is really important. If we think of starting with the fundamental essentials of Jesus Christ, His crucifixion and resurrection, and then add doctrines to these essentials. That's what we're talking about. A man may err as to the latter and yet be saved, but not as to the former. What I mean by that is this. You could mess up the minor doctrines and still get to heaven. You can't mess up the fundamental doctrines. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if you are, it all starts with Jesus Christ. It's the foundation. So if we're building on the foundation, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's when the Jehovah's Witness comes to my house and we talk, and I say, And I don't care what they think about baptism. I don't care what they think about purgatory. I want to talk about, what do you think about Jesus and him crucified? Who is Jesus? And that's where I start every single time. Because they will tell you, oh yeah, we're having a service to memorialize the Son of God, Jesus Christ. They use all the same language you use. But when it get down to what do they believe about the foundation, their foundation is different than ours. And it's not going to endure through the fire. Do you understand? And so it's different. So what I did was I talked about purgatory here. Actually, do you know this verse, this chapter, is where a lot of Catholics will go when they talk about purgatory, and they use it as a biblical scriptural reference for it. Because they say that when the man goes through the fire, they're talking about two types of men. One that is good and prepared and ready to go on, and the other one who had some things messed up in his life and wasn't quite right, and so he has to go to a holding place and have a penance for a certain amount of time and go through the flames. You understand what I'm saying? And that there's a purgatory time, and that when the purgatory is over, that person will be saved, but only as through the flames. But that's not what the scripture is talking about. What the scripture is talking about is building on the foundation of Christ. So why am I using that? Because this would be an area where we might say, okay, listen, you're Catholic, you believe in purgatory. Do you think that when he gets to heaven, Jesus is going to go, well, I guess you're not saved because you believe in purgatory, you believe that you had to have infant baptism, and you had you had to be confirmed in confirmation, so I'm sorry, you can't get into heaven. No, Jesus doesn't, I don't want to say he doesn't care about those things, but those are not the essential doctrines. Right? What he's concerned about is, where's your heart at with Christ? Now, the Holy Spirit will teach us in these areas and help us in these areas to understand the depth of God. So, in Colossians it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. All right, so that's where it starts. All right, so you guys understand wise and unwise? So I had a couple things talking about this to kind of reinforce it. It says, here the building or superstructure raised on Christ, the foundation, is the doctrinal and practical teaching which the teachers who succeeded Paul super added to his first teaching. Okay? I didn't write this, by the way, but it makes sense. Not that they taught what they taught was false, but that their teaching was subtle and speculative reasoning rather than solid and simple truth. See the difference? So they're trying to use a human argument to argue God, and he's saying, you guys, start with Christ and him crucified. Stop trying to bring in the stuff from the Areopagos. Stop trying to bring in the stuff from the temple next door. Okay? You don't need the fertility deities. You don't need to talk about this stuff and that stuff and tradition that we've done. You start with Christ. Each believer builds on the foundation of Christ like one who adds to that structure. With what materials are you building? It's an important question for all of us. This implies personal responsibility and stresses relationship with God and guidance of the Holy Spirit to discern his will and direction. Okay? Let's do this. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to go there real quick. In Matthew chapter 7, it talks about builders. And now that we're making differentiation between the foolish and the wise and unwise, I think it's important. So in verse 15, this is what he says. In chapter 7, Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Rather, fruit you recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had laid its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Okay? So, you guys with me? All right, so going back to Corinthians, in chapter 3, when Paul's talking about this, he talks about the builder does not belong to God and attempts to undermine the foundation by spreading heresy. So when we're talking about the foolish builder, this person is trying to undermine Christ. Foolish builder willfully seeks to destroy God's temple, and God will take it seriously. You understand? It's a distortion of the truth. I like this quote. Winston Churchill said this: the greatest lesson in life is to know that even fools are right sometimes. Okay? And so what they do is they take a little bit of the truth and they mix in heresy and actually distort the will and the meaning of God. Do you understand? So when we're talking about like cults, for example, we're talking about people who come in and try to undermine Christ. They're chipping away at that foundation, and that's the danger that they're in. And Peter talked about these people. He said, but there are also false prophets among you, the people, just as there still will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with the stories they have made up. With eyes full of adultery, they'll never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood, for they mouth empty, boastful words. And by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Okay? So this is a pretty harsh condemnation. It's not just saying these guys are bad, you should stay away from them. It's saying, it's warning against those people that come in sheep's clothing, but are ferocious wolves. And that's false teachers, of people teaching different doctrines that are essential doctrines, things that chip away at the foundation of Christ. All right? And so what's our standard?
That's Bob. I've heard of a lot of people watch different pastors and things on TV that they have said, well, I know not everything he teaches, but there's some good stuff in there.
Yep.
What you showed right there says that is wrong. Anything that's not teaching foundation, we stay away from. You get as far away from as possible. Yep. You don't glean from the foolish, do you? What can you take from the foolish and use?
Right. And it's funny because when Bob says that, think about when I'll watch or listen to different pastors. There's certain people I listen to on the way to work and stuff like that. And I've said to Pastor Don, I've said to Bob before, I really like so-and-so. I haven't heard anything yet that I disagree with or that worries me. And then when you hear something, you say, okay, is that an essential doctrine? Is that in the foundation of Christ? What are they teaching that makes you worried about, for example, what else they may be teaching? Because here's what you got to ask yourself. Where are they at with the Holy Spirit if they're so off on this area that's an essential doctrine? You know what I mean? And if that thing is off, or maybe it's not essential, but maybe it's so far off that you're like, wait a second, that seems... And listen, I'm not saying that, you know, our pastors are just men. They're not the Pope, you know, and the Pope's not even the Pope. All right? So there's no infallible man, okay? There's no person on earth that knows more than any other person. Only the Spirit of God can search out the deep things of God. So we all, and that's why you're in a body of believers, so that we can all kind of help each other be in check when it comes to our spiritual growth. All right? So the word pure, it's from the Greek, and it means fire. And it's funny because this is where we get our word pure, we get our word purge, we get our word purify, from the concept of this word. And it's the holiness of God, which consumes all that is inconsistent wherewith. It's probatory, which means it probes into things. It's not punitive. So when Paul's talking about this particular fire, it's not the fire of hell, it's not hellfire, it's a probing fire that searches out and burns up everything that doesn't belong and leaves what does. See what I'm saying? It's like the refining fire that you have when you refine metals, for example. It burns off all the dross from the silver or the gold and only leaves the pure metal. It's testing the godly and ungodly alike. It signifies the Holy Spirit of God, like at Pentecost. Figuratively, the fire of God, which transforms all it touches into light and likeness with itself. When one fire joins another, they burn as one. They are not separate fires then. See what I'm saying? Purifying fire, so that when we share more and more in the likeness of Christ. Fire transforms what's consumed from one form to another, indicative of God's divine judgment on non-believers. So there is a, It's the same word that they use later for that concept of divine judgment. What I liked about this is, think about that one verse, or that one area. Fire transforms what is consumed from one form to another. If you have a piece of wood and you burn it, it turns into ashes and it actually goes up in smoke. All right, just like us, when we're changed over, the fire of the Holy Spirit comes into us, changes us from who we were into a new creation, all right, and changes us. So, I'm going to wrap this up. This is my last slide. So if anyone destroys God's temple, this is what it says in verse 16. Anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. All right, that's in verse 16 or 17. In fact, I'm going to read that. This is what it says. This is the end of the chapter. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? This is right after Paul talks about the flames. And then he says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not be deceived in yourselves. If you think, or if one thinks that he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in the craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is Peter, or the word, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So, I like what he says here about this idea of destruction. It indicates destruction that comes with corruption. What he's talking about is this. He says, look, if anyone destroys or corrupts God's temple, which is the believer, God will destroy him or corrupt him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. And it's that idea of those false teachers coming in and corrupting you with something that's not of God. Planting a seed that's a bad seed. I still got those weeds in my garden. I cannot get them out. And I go out there and I dug down deep and I thought I got them out by the root. And somehow they still manage to survive. I can't grow anything, but these weeds just shoot up. In like 2 days, they're this tall. I'm like, what happened? Well, that's the way the world works. The weeds grow in anything because the roots aren't necessarily, they don't have to be deep. Or if they are, they grow down and you can't even find the end of them. All right, so it's that dangerous seed. So what I asked here is, are you building on the foundation of God? The cross and Christ crucified. The wisdom of God. Are you building with quality materials? The Word and the Holy Spirit. All right, those are our weapons. Those are also our tools. Is what you're doing bringing glory to God? And that's a good question, because if you're bringing glory to yourself, then you're not being wise in your building. Okay? And if that's what you're doing it for, you should stop. And I mean that. If you're in a ministry because of you, you like the way it makes you look, you like the way it makes you feel. Not that you shouldn't get reward from those things to a certain extent. See what I'm saying? But if you're doing it for the wrong reason, stop. It's better not to do that, because it's almost like you're mocking God in it. Okay? Are you remaining in the fellowship of believers? Are you coming to church? Are you in a body of believers? Because that can help you in your walk and your growth. You know? There's a reason why the herd protects the weakest from the outside forces. When a wolf or a lion or a predator comes, they always separate the weak from the strong. And when they get separated from the group, that's when they pick them off. Okay, and that's the way the enemy works. He's looking for someone to devour, always. So are you reflecting on the light of God's fire? And then finally, Hebrews says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Paul wanted a unity in Christ, but he wanted to warn them about the false teachers and the way they had let that come into them. And he says, are you guys even mature in Christ? No, you guys aren't ready for the meat yet. You can only stand the milk right now. And he says, because you're even asking, like, I'm a Paul. Like, the factions that were being created were like, well, I'm Pastor Don's disciple, and, you know, she's Pastor John's disciple. What are you talking about? Disciple? You're a disciple of Christ. Like, stop letting the factions get in for no reason. And then once that starts happening, it opens a door to all sorts of heresies. Okay, so let's pray.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, we do thank you, Lord God, for the unity you've brought to us, Father. The way that you burned the fire in all of our hearts, Lord, you made it one fire. You made it so that we were all pieces of that fire, Father, that we burn together for you and that you burn inside of us. We thank you for your Spirit that you put inside of us as a deposit. Father, we know that we can never live up to exactly what we should be doing, Lord, but you are always constantly refining us and bringing us to a place of repentance. We just thank you for it. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you for the wisdom you've given us in your Holy Spirit. I pray right now in this room, Father, you give wisdom and discernment into our eyes and our hearts. I pray that you would not allow the enemy to come in. I pray against every scheme, every work, every plan of the enemy, every plan of the demonic forces, Father, that come against us. Father, we condemn them right now in the name of Jesus. They can't stand against you, God. We don't have any strength in ourselves, but you are the holy God, the mighty one. And we know that no enemy can stand against you, Father. So today we pray against those things. We pray against the heresies of this world, the things the enemy has introduced, the false truths, the false teachers, Father. We even pray for some of our lack of wisdom, Lord. We might be wrong. We ask you to bring us into alignment with your spirit, into the will that you have of what you want to build, Father. We want to build with the quality tools, with the quality things, Father. We ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, thanks, everybody. Good job.